Good morning and greetings in Christ's name. Good to be with you this morning. Quite a few people here. I would have really liked to just maybe set up the conference call where we could just sit here and listen to Louis Graber speak this morning. I would really enjoy that, but since that isn't happening, then I guess we'll go with second best. I'd like to talk this morning about catalysts and triggers. A catalyst is anything that's introduced to a group of objects or people and changes those groups of people or objects without necessarily changing itself. And you know what a trigger is? This morning went downstairs to the basement and found a mouse on a mousetrap, and it had unfortunately deceased. And, according to plan. And a mousetrap is something that operates under pressure, and it's got a trigger. And, you know, it's a very appealing thing. And you've got this loaded trap with a spring on it, but this delicious peanut butter there. And a mouse comes up and, peanut butter, my favorite, comes over there and doesn't realize the danger it's in. But unfortunately, we didn't have crunchy peanut butter. We just had the creamy stuff. So sometimes they'll actually clean that all off, but that doesn't move much. It's just in there nipping away that peanut butter. But all it takes is about a 32nd of an inch, and wham, everything cuts loose. But that trigger only moves a very, very small, very, very, very minute distance. And a catalyst works much the same way. You've got, say, if you would take gravel and sand and water and mix them up together and mix them and then let them set for a while, what would you have? Gravel, sand, and water. What if you put some cement in there, some Portland in there? All of a sudden you have something that's a completely different item. It's no longer gravel, cement, and water, but it's concrete. It's something that is a completely different entity, made of what was before, but it had that catalyst in there to change the way it was. And there are a lot of things like that. The inspiration for this message came to me the other night when I was reading a Bible story to my children, and I'd like to turn over to that. John chapter 6. A lot of us would like to move mountains for God. We'd like to do great big things for God. We like to be movers and we like to be shakers. And we forget that that's not the way it works. So we're disappointed in ourselves when we don't see those things in ourselves. And maybe we hold each other up to high standards, and we should. But we forget a key factor here. And so what I'd like to do is read out John chapter 6, 1 through 13. And ask yourself the question as we read this, what do I have to give? After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Okay, so who is the catalyst in this story? It's the boy, wasn't it? We've got an immense problem, a huge problem. 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children to feed. And you've got one little boy with 5 loaves and 2 little fish. Ever feel like you're in the same position? It's absolutely enormous, and you're the only one, and all you've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's when we have our perspective completely backward, isn't it? Because it's not us that does the miracle. It's not up to us to feed 5,000 people. It's up to God to feed 5,000 people. All we have to do is give our 5 loaves and 2 little fish. The interesting thing about this is not how big the boy was or how big his lunch was, but that he just gave it. And, you know, in our seeking to better ourselves and increase our potential and increase our abilities, we must never forget this, that we must embrace our own insignificance. We really are nothing. And until we're comfortable with that, we really can't be used, because none of us can feed 5,000. Most we can do is work and slave and bake all day long and into the night and catch fish and catch fish and catch fish and maybe feed about 100. And even then, they're probably going to be hungry. And you are going to be totally worn out. Just take those 5 loaves and 2 fish and give them to God and let Him do the feeding. Embrace your own insignificance. It's incredibly releasing. It's something that frees us to give and frees us to trust in God. Now, catalysts can also work the other way. You've got a boy here that by his small gift was a catalyst for something that was a huge blessing. Catalysts can also work the other way. I was going to do something a little bit different this morning. Well, I say I'm going to allow something different to happen. It's up to you to make it different. In the early Anabaptist church, they had something, this happened mostly in the Swiss churches, they had something called sitter's rights. And this was something they took very seriously. If at any point in a sermon or when somebody was talking, you felt led of God to contribute something, or if you felt there was a point that the preacher missed, or that you know, it would just be a nice addition to the subject, you raised your hand or stood up. And that was called a sitter's right. And at that point, the speaker would stand aside, and the sitter would give his addition. So if at any point here you'd like to share something that you feel would be a blessing or that I'm missing, please raise your hand. I'd enjoy that. And just add whatever you have. So does anybody have that you'd like to add at this point? Exercise your sitter's rights. All right. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. And we see a different person who is used as a catalyst or a trigger. Maybe this is more the mousetrap. We'll start reading here in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Okay, now I'm not going to get into the discussion about what Paul and Barnabas should have done, their interaction. The point is here that John Mark's actions precipitated a conflict between these two brothers. And when people went traveling in those days, and you chose your traveling partners for the kind of trip that Paul and Barnabas were going on, it was very important that everybody along was carrying their full responsibility. That was important. And that's exactly what John Mark had not done the last time. Left them when the going got tough. Now, how many messages do you hear of John Mark preaching? Powerful speaker? Don't know. Forgot the book of Mark. It was allegedly written by Mark. But really, we don't hear anything of his evangelistic abilities, or we don't, a lot of these things, he really was, when it came right down to it, no Paul and no Barnabas. And what he was doing for these people was, he was their minister, he was their servant, and he helped probably in the cooking, and he helped in maybe did the laundry, and just a general gopher. That's all John Mark was on the trip. And yet, he was a catalyst. And he introduced conflict into what otherwise could have been a well-oiled team. We can do the same thing for each other. We can, just put it this way, ask yourself the question, are the people around me at peace because of me or in spite of me? Am I introducing conflict where people have to use the grace of God to overcome that and be long-suffering, which may not be a bad thing for them to learn, but is that because of me, or am I the person who Jesus said, I'm a peacemaker, I'm a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are we the little boy with a lunch, or are we John Mark? Other people are caused difficulty because of us. The interesting thing is that the seemingly trivial actions of these people had a big impact on big events. There's a quote that I really like. Destiny turns on insignificance. Now, we never know which straw is going to break the camel's back. So when it comes to negativity or putting burdens on other people, maybe we don't know how big a burden they're carrying. And we just say, well, it's a little thing. Why did he snap and completely fly off the handle and completely act unlike a Christian? We don't know if that last straw, that one little last push, was what broke the camel's back. So let's be there. If we can't lift heavy, let's lift a little. Incrementally help, not incrementally push down. Destiny turns on insignificance. I think it's so important in all of our activities to remember to have a servant heart. Embrace our insignificance. Remember that we can't do big things necessarily, but the little things that we can do, let's give those things to God and let Jesus work the miracles, not try to work them ourselves. Okay, any sitters, rights, comments? If you'd like to have any discussion on any of this, please let it be known. One thing that also I think is important to remember in thinking of triggers and catalysts is that incremental direction can be better than crises in helping shape a person's life. We all have both, but just as a parent, are you better off to wait until your child does something truly awful and then come down like a ton of bricks on them and punish them for their obvious, egregious error? Or are you better off trying to set up a training program where you train them incrementally, precept upon precept, line upon line, and work with them? I think that should be obvious. Incremental direction is sometimes more effective than precipitating crises. Emphasis on training is going to lead to less need for reactive discipline. All right, sometimes, though, when we think, well, what do I actually have to offer? I don't even have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I just have nothing. Sometimes, unfortunately, I should say, not say unfortunately, although it can feel unfortunate, is maybe God is just requiring nothing more than us to be a Job. We heard about Jonah today, and I think he was a lesson, but it wasn't because he offered himself up to be a lesson. He was a lesson to us in spite of himself. But what about Job? The Bible says about Job, you're talking with the devil, have you seen my servant Job? And basically set Job up to be an object lesson. And sometimes I think, you know, we look for meaning in the things that happen to us. And, you know, we say they're truly awful and there's something that is just, it's just simply too much. But maybe God is calling on us to be a Job and simply be a lesson to others or something that we cannot perceive. All right, and turn with me to John chapter 9. There's another example. And Chad said something about this in Sunday school this morning, that we are created to honor God. And, you know, when we fall outside of that viewpoint, then we start asking a lot of questions. But the fact is that we are created to honor God. And that's, once again, liberating. But look here in John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. So according to what Jesus said here, this man was blind for years and years and years for this specific moment in time, just so that Jesus could show his power. What do we do when we have nothing to give, or we say we have so little to give? Romans 12 obviously has the answer for that, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Modern America trumpets the uniqueness of every individual, and how every individual is so special, and every person is deserves the best. Well, if you think about it, half the people in the United States are under average. And you know, I could very easily be one of those people. It's true that we are unique and we're special, but we're not necessarily deserving of anything better than anybody else. And so, you know, we look at ourselves and we say, well, I really don't have anything that unique and that special to give. Yes, you do. You have yourself. We can give ourselves. And it doesn't have to be feeding the 5,000. Just give what you've got. Give it joyfully, give it in love, and give it to the Lord. All right, I'm not planning on talking a long time this morning. Does anybody have anything you'd like to share? Okay, turn with me to 1 Samuel. Yes. All right. Okay, thank you. That's beautiful, and I think it's so true. In a way, Andrew was one of the biggest givers here, wasn't he? He was one that a little boy wasn't afraid to come up and talk to him, and he had that connection. He actually had that gift. He was a connector. It seems like he did that often. You find of him that he was connecting people to Jesus. All right, thank you. Anybody else? Okay, 1 Samuel 25. We've got a difficult situation here. We've got people who were triggers for two different things, completely different things. And I think I'll just tell the story because it's rather long here. David had been hiding out from Saul in the wilderness, and as part of what he did, he was or the area that he was in was part of the area where this man Nabal had his flocks, and they didn't have much else to do. David's men took up protecting these flocks, struck up friendship with the shepherds, and just watched out for them, made sure that nobody robbed them, made sure that the animals were under control. And at some point, they were out of food, they're getting close to out of food, so David said, why don't you just send up a few people and ask Nabal if he's got a gift for us to give us some food. Well, he got a very churlish answer. Nabal said, who is this David? And sent the men packing. And really responded in a very, very nasty way, which caused David, or didn't cause him to, but it put him in the place where he had to make a decision to either take this well or take this poorly, and he took it very poorly. And there again, we aren't responsible for other people's decisions, but we are responsible for our impact on those decisions. And so Nabal was a catalyst for a very poor decision on David's part. And David said, this is absolutely ridiculous, and he's going to make a lesson out of Nabal. And he took his soldiers, and they were going to go up there and absolutely destroy this whole household and take what they wanted. And everybody from this point on would realize that if David sent some people asking nicely for food, they had better give them some food. Well, what happened? The shepherds came and talked to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and said, did you know what's going on here? And immediately Abigail saw the danger that they were in, and she took steps to make this better. So she took food and took all different kinds of gifts and took them to meet David. And by her actions, kept David from making a terrible sin against God. And also, obviously, protected herself, too. But I think it's such a beautiful story in which there are two people who have such a huge impact in David's life. One for negative, one for positive. And just a challenge to me. Am I incrementally lifting, or am I incrementally pushing down? Am I giving the small things that I have, or am I saying, well, since I don't have anything big to give, I won't give anything? It's just, the needs are too great. What can my little gifts do? And we don't remember that Jesus is the one that works the miracles. Jesus is the one who feeds the 5,000. Am I making others' lives easier by my presence so that they can be closer to God, or are they closer to God in spite of me? All right, does anybody else have anything to add? David. Okay, thank you. And you know, that's that can be really a rather terrifying thought, actually, isn't it? Because you know, I know that's the truth. Some of the things that still stick with me, with what some of you in this room have said, I don't think you gave them a second thought. They were sort of off the cuff comments, but they stuck. And especially as we're dealing with people maybe who are looking up to us, pay attention, not necessarily to what you say, but to who you are. Because those things stick, and just by our very nature, we can have a huge impact. One thing that I will say that didn't feed the 5,000, but you fed five people, is that we have been so thankful over the last 2 weeks for all the gifts of meals that have been sent over to our place. And it just, I think that's, we were just enormously blessed, an outsized blessing. And thank you so much for that. And I think that's something that we need to keep up, that sense of community and caring for each other. It just, Some of these small things, these are catalysts or they're triggers for a much larger picture. And they carry outsized results. As we care for each other in the small ways and show our love for each other in the small ways, it builds the whole in a really strong way, so that we can go on, not necessarily just to say, look, I gave my gift, and now that's all I did, and everybody look at me, my gift was small, I realized that, but look what God did with it. That's not the attitude we should have. But the attitude is that we just want to give ourselves completely to God. He's the one who gets the glory. We're not anything. We're insignificant. Anybody else? Niku. Amen. That's right. Thank you very much. And you know, it's a little bit maybe like a board. If I had a board sitting up here on this lectern, and I've got a bunch of rocks sitting on the board here, and I've got a big empty part of the board sticking out here. We can drop rocks on this part out here and it will stay solid. But at some point, all of a sudden, that board is going to tip and everything is going to fall that way. And that can be either a good thing or a bad thing. And one of the things that Jonathan has told me, I think maybe I said this before, that for an unreached person who has never heard the gospel, say like in a third world country, say in Bangladesh where he was working, on average, it takes 17 conversations about Christ for that person to come to the point where he makes a decision about Christ. And the challenge is, you don't know if you're number 16 or number 3. You don't necessarily know where you are in that line. But be responsible when you're given a chance to witness. Maybe you're number 13. And maybe it's going to happen 4 times later. You never know. But be there to have a word for God. All right, thank you. Anybody else? Okay, why don't we stand for prayer?